Now we're going to turn together to some scriptures this morning from the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. And the book of Lamentations just follows the prophecy of Jeremiah. So if you find Jeremiah, it's quite a large book. And then you've got Lamentations and then the book of Ezekiel. And just in between the two, the book of Lamentations, which was written as well under the inspiration of God's Spirit, of course, by the prophet Jeremiah. We're reading from verse 22 of Lamentations chapter number 3. So Lamentations chapter 3 and beginning at verse number 22 for the reading of God's Word. Let us hear God's Word together. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 22. The prophet of the Lord says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to them that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain and hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and have cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, Fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. We'll end there at verse number 58. Of this wonderful portion of God's inspired and infallible Word. And we know that as the Lord sees fit, He will bless His Word and the reading of it to all of our hearts at this particular time. And let's turn again, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Just one verse, verse number 33. We've been in Hebrews 11 now for quite a number of months, and we are fast approaching, hopefully, the end of our study over the next number of weeks. So we'll see how the Lord leads us after that. But we're making our way through Faith's Hall of Fame, considering some great principles of faith and some great men and women throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, who proved the Lord in the midst of adversity and difficult situations and circumstances, in spite of all physical impossibilities, through faith, proved the sufficiency of God's grace and of God's provision and of God's leading and of God's promises. Faith is just believing what God says He will do. We're reading from verse number 33, having spoke of the faith of the prophets in the previous verse. The servant of the Lord, the author of Hebrews, says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." And it's the two little words, "obtained promises," that I want to consider with you this morning. Faith that obtains promises, or really the thinking behind that, is faith that obtains the fulfillment of God's promises. And that's our subject for this morning. Faith that obtains the promises of God. We'll still our hearts now and seek the Lord together, praying that the Spirit of God will speak to every heart, and that today our faith might be increased and we might be encouraged in our walk with the Lord in these days. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, O God, for every truth, for every commandment, for every precept, for every prophecy, and for every promise. We thank Thee, O God, that heaven and earth, the Savior said, shall pass away, but My Word shall never pass away. We thank Thee, O God, that Thy Word tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. And O God, we thank Thee that Thou art a God of truth, and a God of faithfulness, and a God who is without injustice. And O God, today we thank Thee for the promises of God. Thou hast promised, O God, to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And O God, I ask Thee now in the Savior's name for the infilling and for the anointing of the Spirit of God upon the heart and lips of this earthen vessel, and also, O God, upon the ears and hearts of the entire congregation. May I hear God's speaking voice, and may, O God, everyone that's here today hear the voice of the Lord. Continue with us now and bring us into a new place with Thyself. We ask in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Now, a lot of the people that attend our Tuesday night prayer meetings and Bible studies will know that one preacher that often gets quoted in those meetings is a man who's gone to be with the Lord now, an individual by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. Now, Leonard Ravenhill said on one occasion that as a young Christian, he was in a second-hand bookstore, and he came across several books on the subject of prayer by the old preacher E.M. Bounds. He said, "I'd heard of this man of God before. I took those books home, and I purposed in my heart that I would go through those books one by one. But as I began to read those books," he says, "the truth in those books on the subject of prayer," he says, "it went through me." And that's a wonderful thing, that whenever we hear the voice of God and the practical implications of God's truth goes right into our hearts and into our spirits. And on one occasion, God's servant E.M. Bounds, whose books are still available, said that promises are God's golden fruit to be plucked by the hand of prayer. Promises are God's golden fruit to be plucked by the hand of prayer. And we cannot claim God's promises but by prayer. And we cannot pray but by faith, because Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek the Lord." God is good to His people, but God is especially good and especially rewards those who by faith seek God in prayer and claim the promises of God. And here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 33, the Apostle Paul, who we believe is the author of the book of Hebrews, indicates the same truth that E.M. Bounds indicated in that statement. He says, "With faith," or "through faith, we can obtain the promises of God. Promises are God's golden fruit to be plucked by the hand of prayer. And all through Scripture and all through the history of the New Testament church, we read of saints who obtained the fulfillment of God's promises in their lives. Maybe in spite of all seeming and apparent impossibility round about them, they obtained the promises of God. And in these days in which we are living, we too need to obtain the promise blessings that God has given to His people in His Word and in the Gospel. And we can only do that by faith. Who through faith obtained promises? That's our subject, faith that obtains promises. And I just want to say a few simple things concerning faith and its relationship to the promises of the Lord. The faith that obtains promises is, first of all, a faith that unearths the promises of God, or a faith that receives the promises, or a faith that discovers the promises. But I have used this word, unearths, because the child of God, as he searches the Scriptures and goes through God's Word, is like a man that is digging in a field, or a miner that is going into a deep gold mine to try and unearth and discover the treasures and the promises that God has given us in His Word. And that takes work. R.A. Torrey, many years ago, wrote a little book entitled Getting the Gold from the Word of God. Getting the Gold out of the Word of God. And it was just a simple little book giving pointers and guidelines of how we are to study and to search the Scriptures. And the idea is that the child of God, the student of God's Word, is like a miner. The miner discovers maybe a field and has in his mind and in his thoughts that in that field there's gold, in that plot of ground there's maybe diamonds, there's treasures of worth, and I must labor and unearth those treasures. And so it is with the believer. The believer is altogether convinced that in the pages of Holy Scripture, there are gems, there are jewels, there are pearls of great price. There's gold there are diamonds there are promises there. And we need to search the Scriptures and discover and unearth those promises. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 44, the Savior said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Now, a number of years ago, we considered in a couple of Sunday nights this truth, and there's lots of ways we can apply it. The man, in many respects, reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who looking down from heaven saw this world. And in this world he saw precious, never-dying souls that he counted as precious. And so he left the splendor of heaven behind, and he left the glory of heaven, and came into this world to redeem unto himself a people out of this world, because he counted their souls as precious. There's also the thought that the man could represent the sinner that sees a wonderful Savior that came into this world, and in a sense turns his back on everything that he is and everything that he has done, and repents of his sin and trusts this Savior because he counts the Savior as being a treasure. And there's also a way that we could apply this to the child of God, that the Scriptures represent the field, and the man is the Christian who discovers that there are treasures and there are gems that need to be unearthed and need to be dug up. And so we have to realize that there's a cost involved. Selleth all that he hath. And there's work involved to dig in that field. And there's time involved and there's effort involved. And it may take a long time to unearth the treasures. And so it is with getting the gold out of the Word of God. There's a cost involved. Cost time. Maybe costs, maybe reputation. It involves work. It involves effort. You'll have to spend time and get alone with God and roll up the sleeves, as it were, and get into the work of unearthing these great promises that God has given in His Word. You see, whenever the child of God faces a trial, or has a decision to make, or needs to witness to somebody and just doesn't know how to go about that, or wants to pray but struggles in prayer, or maybe is entering into spiritual warfare, they need to get alone with God, because the Lord Jesus said, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and pray unto thy Father in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." And one of the greatest ways to pray is to pray with an open Bible. To go through the Word of God and to unearth these promises and to get into the secret place with the old book before us and to get digging. You see, the Savior said, "Search the Scriptures," in John 5:39, "for in them ye think that ye have life." Paul said to the young servant of the Lord, Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." So the promises need to be unearthed. Now I trust today that all of God's people, all that would profess to be Christian people and to have trusted the Savior, I trust today that we all read the Word of God. But there's a difference between reading the Word and studying the Word. We can read the Bible systematically, and that's good to do that. But we can just read through it, and 5 minutes after we finish reading, we've almost forgotten what we've learned. And I think better to read a shorter portion of Scripture and to study it and to think about the words and to ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? How can I apply myself to this? What does this chapter, what does this verse teach me about myself? What does it teach me about the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it teach me about service? What does it teach me about prayer? Harry Ironside, many years ago, he asked himself 10 questions about any chapter of Scripture. 5 on information, 5 on application. He would look at a verse of Scripture and say, well, what is the principal teaching in this verse? What is the primary doctrine in this chapter? What does this chapter teach me about the Lord Jesus Christ? And he would have asked himself those sorts of questions. And he would have said, is there a promise for me to claim in this verse? Is there an error for me to avoid in this chapter? Is there an example for me to follow? Is there a commandment for me to obey? And so he allowed what some people have called the spirit of inquiry to come into his Bible study, and he asked himself questions, unearthing the promises of God, studying the Word of the Lord. And as you study God's Word, you will discover that God has given to you and to His people and to every child of God exceeding great and precious promises. So that's the first thing. We need to have faith to go to God's Word and to unearth, to discover, to receive the promise of God in the first place. Faith to unearth the promises. Secondly, faith then to believe the promises. I love what Acts chapter 27 and 25 says about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle was giving his testimony, and in that verse, he quite simply says, "I believe God. I believe God." And that's what faith is. It's not merely believing about God, or believing in God, or even in a sense, trusting God. But Paul says, "I believe God." In other words, God has spoken to me, and I just believe what God has said. Faith is simply believing all that God has said. And I wonder today, if we're absolutely honest, do we really believe what God says? Do we believe that God means what He says, and do we believe that God says what He means? Do we have the faith to enter into the secret place, into the closet before God, and say, "Now, Lord, this is what You have said in Your Word. Lord, Thou hast said it. It's not my idea, it's not my opinion, but Lord, this is what Your Word says. You have promised such and such a thing, and Lord, I'm just coming because I believe in what the Word of the Lord says." What happy Christians we would all be if we only believed what God says in His Word. Not just the promised blessings, but also the penalties that God attaches to certain things. You see, sometimes whenever there's problems in a church or problems in the life of a believer, we really have to ask ourselves, now, do we believe that the Lord has promised whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth? Do we believe that? Because if we believe that, we would maybe be a lot more careful about how we live. Or do we really believe that whenever the Savior says, every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment? Do we really believe that? So there are things that in our minds would be negative. We need to believe those things, but we also need to believe the promised positive blessings that God has promised for His people. C.H. Spurgeon wrote a little devotional entitled, The Checkbook for the Bank of Faith. And really that's what the promises of God are. They're checks that we need to cash in the presence of God. You could consider for weeks on end the promises that God has given to us in the Bible. God promises to answer prayer. Book of Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's a promise. God promises to comfort His people. The Savior said in John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's a promise that we can unearth and a promise that we can believe. He promises forgiveness to those that confess their sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He promises to guide us. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He promises to preserve us, to keep us in the hollow of His hand. He promises to protect us, to strengthen us, to save those that call upon His name. He promises wisdom to those that lack it. He promises grace to those that need it. I wonder today, do we dare to believe God? Do you remember the blind man that came to the Lord in Matthew chapter 9? And in verse number 28, the Lord asked him a question, and he said concerning receiving his sight, he says, believest thou that I am able to do this? Very simply, do you believe that I am the Almighty God? Do you believe that I can work this miracle? Do you believe that I can heal you? Do you believe that I can touch you? Do you believe that I can give you sight? And sometimes, I just wonder, is God asking us the same question? Now, you say that I am God, and you say that I am Almighty, but do you really, really believe it? Now, I can't help but think that someday, some simple-hearted individual will maybe open the Bible and read the Bible for the first time and will just believe what God says and perhaps blaze a trail for God in a relatively short period of time. Hymn writer said, faith, mighty faith the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. So we have faith to unearth the promises of God, and then faith to believe the promises of God. Well, very well, well, what comes after that? We've unearthed God's promises. We've found them in the Scripture. We've been reading God's Word. We've been praying and asking God to speak to us. God has given us a promise, and we say, okay, very well, this is, Lord, this is Your truth. This is what You have said. I believe it. Well, what do we do then? Well, we need to claim God's promise. Faith to unearth the promise, faith to believe the promise, and then faith to claim the promise that God has given. Well, how do we do that? Very simply, by prayer. Promises, remember, are God's golden fruit to be plucked by the hand of prayer. The promises of God are like checks that need to be taken to the throne of God and to be cashed. I am told that many shopping centers and shops after Christmas time, they make quite a lot of money over the first 6 months through one avenue, and that's through unredeemed gift vouchers. It's nice to get a gift voucher at Christmas time, but if they're not redeemed within a period of time, they're forfeited, and the blessing, the gift, is never received, and so that gift, as it were, remains on the shelf. It might be a book token. It might be for £20. You could go into a bookstore and maybe buy one or two or three books, and you take that up to the cashier, the person behind the till, and they look at it, and they check the terms and conditions, and they say, well, yes, this is valid. We have promised to do this. Somebody has paid the price. And yes, go, and yes, we'll give you the book, whatever it is. But if it's not taken in, it still remains upon the shelf. And so it is with the promises of God. God promises to guide His people, for example. But if we do not go to God in prayer and ask the Lord for guidance and remind the Lord of His promise and say, Lord, You have promised to guide me. But we just run ram-stam into a situation without any thought of God, and then it doesn't work out. We can't go back to God and blame Him because things didn't work out. We maybe made the wrong decision. Because we weren't holding on and claiming the promises and the principles and the precepts of God's Word. Now on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died and shed His blood to purchase so many benefits and blessings for His people. Not just a home in heaven. Not just salvation from a lost sinner's hell. Not just forgiveness of sins, but He died on the cross to give us access to the throne of God in prayer. And so we can come before the throne of God with confidence and address God as our Father because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us this entitlement. We can pray that the Lord will provide for us. We can claim the promises that God will guide and protect and keep our minds and our hearts in perfect peace because our thoughts are established and stayed upon Him. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 concerning the Savior, that all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. But they need to be claimed in prayer before the face of God. And with the promises of God, we can pray with great confidence. Taking the promises of God and the Word of God right to the very throne of God and be able to say, "Now, Lord, this is what Thy Word says. And I believe that Thou art Almighty God, and I believe that You have given this promise, and I believe that Your Word is truth, and I believe that You're able and willing and in a sense bound to Your covenant people and to fulfill Your promises. And Lord, I know that I can therefore pray with confidence now." Now, during the week, I had bought our little boy Luke, he's up on his feet, a pair of new shoes. And he was out in the garden, and there's a little rock that he likes to sit on in the back garden. And on Monday, he'd been sitting in this rock, and he'd been singing to his sister. And then on Tuesday, he ran out, and Mother, she was putting up the clothes on the washing line. Little Luke, he ran out to find this rock, and he had his new shoes on, and it was the first day I had them. And a little bit too big, and he hadn't been broken yet, and he tripped, and he fell, and he hit his head off this rock. And Elaine came in, and Luke was held there, and he started to lose consciousness. And I'll tell you, we were really afraid. And we went down to the A&E, and Elaine and Luke, they went in, and I had to go and pick syrup. She'd started nursery, and I was sitting at about 10 minutes before she could get out. But I'll tell you, whenever you face a situation like that, and things aren't well, and you don't know what's happening, you can get into the presence of God and say, "Now, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. And Lord, it mightn't work out at this particular time the way I want it to work out, but Lord, You have promised in Your Word, in the book of Isaiah, that the walls of My house are continually before You." The Lord says that. So I know, Lord, that while Luke doesn't understand a lot of things, and he's maybe not a believer yet, he doesn't understand the gospel, but I know that You have promised to look after me and to look after my family. And Lord, I'm just going to trust You. And the peace of God that passes all understanding can just take over the situation like that. Mightn't be that we get what we want, but we know that the Lord will do that which is right. And whatever happens, the Lord will give grace. And many people in our land are up to speed with state benefits, with benefits that legally they're entitled to, and many times rightly so. And they'll be able to go and say, "Now, this is what the law says that I'm entitled to, or maybe I've paid my taxes and I'm retired now, and this is what I'm entitled to by way of pension." And they're up to speed with state benefits. But the psalmist says that we're to remember the Lord and to forget not all His benefits. And how often, because of a lack of the knowledge of what the Bible teaches, we are not up to speed as to what God promises us in His Word. And so we live a kind of a lesser Christian experience because we don't really know what God says. We don't really know what God has promised, and therefore we cannot pray right. So very well, we unearth the promises. We believe the promises. We claim the promises. Well, then what? Do we get the answer right away? Does God come and bang, it just happens, and we pray for a need and it's answered immediately? No, oftentimes we have to rest upon the promises. Sometimes this can be the most difficult thing. Lord, this is what Your Word says. I believe it. And Lord, I'm praying over it. I believe that You'll fulfill it. But it'll always be in God's time scale. It can be the most difficult thing to rest and to wait and to be patient and to wait for God's timing. You know, by nature, I can be a very impatient person. You just notice that maybe sitting in a traffic jam, for example. Why does this light take so long to turn from red to green? And now that it is green, why is that person in the little whatever car, why are they not going? And you know, you can get very impatient. And sometimes, whenever we're praying about things, we can be so impatient with the Lord, even as a pastor or whatever. Philip Brooks was a pastor in Boston many years ago, and he said on one occasion, "The trouble is that I am in such a hurry, but God isn't. I'm in such a rush to see this happen and to see the work established and to see that person converted. I'm always in such a rush and in such a hurry. But God isn't. God's long-suffering. God's patient. God's kind. God isn't bound by time. He's not bound by my agenda or by my little idea of how God should do it." You know, I used to think that if I prayed and the Lord would immediately answer that prayer, and a check would come through the door, or a person would immediately ring as soon as you got off your knees to say that they'd get saved or they wanted to get saved, I just think, my, that would really increase my faith. And maybe it would, on occasion. But is faith not strengthened whenever we have to wrestle with God, and we have to wait, and the circumstances round about us seem to dictate otherwise? We still know what God has said in His Word. For example, we could look at society today, and the Lord has promised that He will consummate all things unto Himself. And the Lord is coming again, and the Lord will save His people, and the Lord will build His church. And you look around and think, I don't see much evidence of this happening. There's so much disunity. There's so much carnality. There's so much bickering. There's so much backbiting. But yet, it's just like somebody said once, that the Lord, it's like He's playing a game of chess with the devil. And I remember watching somebody playing a game, I think it was called Othello. It was like Chinese checkers. And this boy was in Bible college with us, and he'd played it all his life. And he got somebody else over and says, "Look, we'll put this." And they played it one time, and they're sitting playing it. And the guy that he's playing about it never played it before, maybe once, maybe twice in his life. And he made it look as if this newcomer to this game was really in control. And I watched this guy's in the ministry now, and you could see his eyes just going all over the thing, and he just sat and he let this boy take pieces off the board. But he was about 10 steps ahead of him, and within a short space of time, just a couple of moves, he had the whole board cleared. Just like whenever somebody knows what they're at when they're playing chess, I haven't a clue how it works. But I go against some expert and he explains the rules and I start moving a little pawn here and trying to jump over this. And he's about 10 steps ahead and he just does all the pieces and he just moves a couple of pieces and it's checkmate. And we can look at situations in life and everything seems to be out of control, but the Lord's in control and He looks down and with one move, God can just have it checkmate. He's in control. He knows what He's doing. He might allow evil and wicked men to think they know what they're doing and to think that they're in control, but above and beyond it all, just like Haman, whenever he built his gallows and the contract signed to slay the Jews, one night God turns the king's heart and the next morning everything's different. God's in control. Sometimes you have to wait a long time for God to fulfill His promises. Abraham, the Lord called him out one night, "Look, Abraham, at the stars, can you count them?" "No, I can't." "Well, I'm going to give you a son, and that's just going to grow and grow and grow, and you're going to have descendants like the stars of heaven." But it didn't happen for a long, long time. But it did happen. God promised the Messiah to Israel and also to the Gentiles. And whenever the Old Testament closed, it was 400 years before that star appeared over that stable in Bethlehem, and the Messiah at last came. Did God keep His promise? Yes. Did it happen in the time scale that the masses thought it would happen in? No, it didn't. They had to rest and wait for the fulfillment of God's promises. God's servant Habakkuk says, "Though it tarry, wait for it. It shall surely come and will not tarry." You know, we might not obtain the fulfillment of God's promises right now. But like Abraham, who looked away towards the heavens, he was altogether persuaded, the Bible says, Romans 4:21, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And so as the prophet Isaiah said, "In quietness and in confidence shall thy strength be. faith to unearth the promise, faith to believe the promise, faith to claim the promise, faith to rest on the promise. And then in God's timescale, faith to reap the promise. This is what we're really reading about here in Hebrews 11:33. Who through faith obtained promises. That is to say, who through faith saw in their lifetime the fulfillment of the promises. Now, we also read about people in the book of Hebrews and chapter 11 who saw the promises afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, but in their lifetime they didn't see the fulfillment of their promise, but God still fulfilled it. You know, you could pray for years for a loved one to be converted. And you might be in the glory before that promise that you believe the Lord has given for their salvation is fulfilled. But God always, always keeps His promises. Abraham, Sarah, Noah, Moses, the prophets, Joshua, they all saw the fulfillment of God's promise as they held on. And no matter how dark things got, and no matter how many people departed from them and fell away, they still believed in the Lord and in the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Galatians chapter 6, 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now that has application to the child of God and to Christian service and to prayer and to witnessing. But even regarding the promises of God in due season, and the seasons are in the hand of the Lord, we shall reap if we faint not. You know, God has kept His promises to many people in this meeting. And there are many that can sit now and they can look back and say, "No, there's a time in my life whenever I was facing a trial. Maybe it didn't work out how I prayed that it would work out. But through it all, God promised me grace and I got that grace. And through it all, God promised to be with me and God was with me. And through it all, God promised that I would know His hand upon me, and I have known that, and God has kept His promises to me, and there are still things that God has promised, and He will fulfill them." That blind man that the Lord asked the question to, "Believest thou that I am able to do this?" He says, "Lord, I believe." And the Lord says, "Well, according to your faith, be it unto you." So faith has a real connection with the promises of God. Will you say, "Well, I don't have a lot of faith, neither do I." But how does faith come? How do we receive faith? Just by praying for it? Or by searching the Scriptures? Because Paul says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. A couple of years ago, we talked about revival in our prayer meeting and made mention of the Isle of Lewis, 1949 to 1953, whenever God swept through the Outer Hebrides and sent a great awakening, and many, many were converted and many souls were saved. One night in a little parish of Arnall, the Reverend Duncan Campbell had gone to the home of a local elder and they'd called a church prayer meeting. A mission had started and the attendance was small. Nobody was coming. There was opposition to it. And they were praying, and during the prayer meeting, Mr. Campbell stood up and he called upon this elder and says, "Brother John, will you pray?" And this old elder stood to his feet and he began to wring his hands and he began to pray, and he prayed over that verse in the book of Isaiah. "Lord," he says, "Thou hast promised to pour water upon the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." And he says, "Lord, it's not happening." And then he stopped praying and he says, "I don't know how other men, I don't know how my brethren stand before your presence. I don't know what sort of life they're living. I don't know how they stand before you. But Lord, I know that I'm hungry. And I know that I'm thirsty." And then he says, "Lord, I now challenge you to come down and to fulfill your covenant engagements. And do what you've promised to do. For your honor is at stake." Now I wonder who would dare to pray such a prayer in this meeting. And we might find it strange, but the record is of those that were there that whenever he prayed that, he sat down and the very house shook like a leaf. And whenever they went out, they found the community alive with the presence of God. And people began to make their way to those meetings in that little church that hadn't been invited by any earthly individual. And they just felt drawn to God's house. And God began to awaken that part of the island. Because one man dared to take God at his word. And yes, he himself fulfilled the conditions. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was in a place where the Lord could see his heart and say, yes, that man is hungry. That man's thirsty. But he obtained the promises of God. And may we today do the same. May God give us faith in his word, in himself, to obtain these promises. We're going to stand together as we sing a couple of verses of a lovely old hymn. It's number 413.